And thank you. God bless you, brothers. It's wonderful to be here. Thank you, Tom, for inviting me to teach and sticking with it. I got to be honest, when he called me, or I guess when I called him, I gave him every excuse not to teach this morning. But I believe it was God working in him to quell those fears and dash those excuses. And what I get to teach you guys this morning is concerning speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. And I will also pray. Heavenly Father, as we open up your scriptures this morning, certainly these lay out your heart and the truth. Father, help us to humble ourselves before these and allow them to lay out the foundation of what we are to do and live and what you have made us, Father, and that we can, within this framework and bounds, allow your spirit to work within us, God. And I just thank you for all of this and that you work with us and that you teach us. And Father, help us to have big ears to hear your words this morning. In Christ's name. All right. You guys can turn to Acts chapter 2. We looked at this verse last night. Mike pointed this out. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And if you read Acts 1, right before that, Jesus Christ was with his disciples and he told them to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promise, to wait for that Holy Spirit that was going to come, that they would be clothed with power. And we are going to look at, after they waited, at what happened. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, I'm going to be reading in the NIV for the most part, by the way. They were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? And then they go on to list all of the different languages that they were hearing. But so they, first of all, they obeyed their Lord. He told them to wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with power, right? So they were there, they were waiting. And they received that Holy Spirit, and it was a powerful thing, right? There was, like we saw, they saw tongues like fire come and rest on them, and they received that Holy Spirit. And what was the first sign that Spirit had come? That had been, speaking in tongues, right? God could have chosen any number of things. You know, people could have been healed. There could have been lots of different ways, but it was speaking in tongues. And it was a sign to everybody around. Everybody around who spoke different languages heard their own language. In verse 8 it says, and how is it that each of us hears in our own language? And then if we go down to verse 12, it says, amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. And then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who are living in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And that quote from Joel keeps going. But this was the introduction of the Holy Spirit, and it came with speaking in tongues as the first sign, and then Peter immediately followed it with the gospel. So that, and if you keep reading, thousands get saved this day, right? Let's look at another example. So we'll go to Acts chapter 10. You might say, well, those guys had an advantage. They had been with Jesus Christ. They knew what they were waiting for, this power. Okay. Let's look at Acts chapter 10. And I'm not going to go through all of this. If you want to read this yourself, there's a lot more detail in here. But there was a Roman, not a Jew, who prayed to God. He believed in God and sought after God. And God chose him to be the first one of the Gentiles, at least in this record, to receive the Holy Spirit as well. So let's look at this. In verse 30, he was told by an angel to send men to find Peter, bring Peter, and God was working with Peter on the other end as well, which is an awesome, awesome thing as well. I love that when you see God working on both sides and everything comes together, right? So that was one of those situations. And in verse 30, Cornelius answered, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good that you came. It's good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. So he was seeking after God, and he was prepared to hear everything that God had to say to him. Right? He wasn't. Peter was the one standing in front of him, but Cornelius was expecting that words from God were going to be spoken to him. And Peter starts to explain the gospel to him. And we're going to skip down to verse 43 for the sake of time. So Peter is laying all of this out. In verse 43, it says, all the prophets testify about him, that speaking of Jesus Christ, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So what was the proof that they had received the Spirit just as Peter and the others had? It was speaking in tongues, yeah. And then Peter goes back to the rest of the Jews back in Jerusalem, and there was some questioning about what had happened at Cornelius' house, and we're going to read just a little bit of that. So this is Peter recounting the same instance in Acts chapter 11. In verse 13, and this is Peter recounting it and speaking of Cornelius. So he, Cornelius, told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and your household will be saved. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as it had come on us at the beginning. Then I realized what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in the way of God, in God's way? When they heard this, so all of the Jews around that heard what Peter was recounting, when they heard this, They had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." So here, Cornelius, he was not a Jew. He did not know of Joel or the promises that came before. He was a Roman. But he believed in God, and he sought God. He prayed to God. And when Peter came, while they were still speaking, Cornelius and all his household, they believed, and they immediately manifested by way of speaking in tongues, right? And they were praising God. So there wasn't a whole lot of time for instruction there, was that he was still speaking, right? That's how simple this can be. Does it have to be that way every time? If you haven't spoken in tongues, does that mean you haven't believed? No, not necessarily, but it can be. Let's look at one more in Acts 19. And we see from that last record that Cornelius and his household speaking in tongues, that stopped all the arguments. Well, they spoke in tongues. They showed that they have spirit. You can't do that if you don't have spirit. And there was no more argument. That's such a beautiful thing. It was absolute assurance of what they had. Acts 19:1. When Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus, where he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied." And there was about 12 men in all. So these disciples, they knew of John's baptism, and Paul points out, well, this is the baptism of repentance. I was reading this, and I am so glad that we are not stuck with that baptism. It's just a turn away from what you were doing. Okay, but what do I turn to? And Paul spoke the full gospel to him concerning Jesus Christ, and they received the Holy Spirit, new life. Oh, how amazing is that? You know, what we're going to be looking at this weekend is we have life in us that is overflowing. Oh, it's such a beautiful thing. Contrasting that with the gospel that John had, it's an awesome thing to think about. And so they heard the true gospel, and they believed, and immediately they spoke in tongues also, right? And it says that they also prophesied. So what we've seen here is that these people, once they knew the gospel and believed, or in the case of the disciples, when the Spirit was originally poured out, they received that Spirit, and they immediately were able to speak in tongues, right? They didn't have to go through a class or do any other things. It was available right then and there, and it was the Spirit that gave that a power and ability. And it was absolute assurance to them and to everybody else around, right? That they had that gift of Holy Spirit. Another thing that I was thinking about as we looked at those different records, there were, you know, the first one, they were just sitting there waiting, and all of a sudden, you know, the Spirit was poured out for them. The other one, Cornelius, as he was hearing the gospel and believed, they received it. In this one, it was after Paul laid his hands on them, right? And do you have to have hands laid on you? No, you don't. Just that's how the Spirit works. In the realm of the Spirit, you can't put rules and laws and think, well, you can't do that, you have to do this. No, you walk with the Spirit, right? And it's never going to be outside of the Scriptures, but we don't want to put it in a box either, right? So we're going to go to the book of 1 Corinthians. And as Tom, to get a little bit more, well, move off of just speaking in tongues, although we did see there that those disciples prophesied as well. But we're going to look a little bit more at speaking in tongues and interpretation and prophecy. And as Tom mentioned last night, this section, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, we're going to be looking mostly in 14. This section is reproof. And it was reproof particularly for the Corinthians and the hang-ups or the issues that they had in their group, right? Which are not the same ones, by and large, that we have. But we can still glean some understanding from this. And I want to go through this a couple of times. The first time, I just want to pick out some of the verses that illustrate what speaking in tongues, the benefit that speaking in tongues has for us individually. And then we'll go back through and read part B of a lot of verses and see how it relates to interpretation and prophecy. Okay? So, let's start in verse 2. It says, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God." 14. Oh, yeah, sorry, 14. Did I not say 14? Chapter 14. Verse 2. "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God." So we're speaking to God, right? "Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit." So we're speaking to God when we speak in tongues, and we are uttering mysteries by the Spirit. Let's look at verse 4. "Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves." They build themselves up. That's a good thing, right? Absolutely. You edify yourself when you speak in tongues. Look at verse 5. This is Paul speaking. "I would like every one of you to speak in tongues." Okay? So Paul's desire was that every one of them spoke in tongues. That's a good thing. Let's skip down to verse 14. "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." Verse 15, "So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding." So we can pray in the spirit. That's part of speaking in tongues. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, right? Let's look at verse 17. "You are giving thanks well enough," right? So when we speak in tongues, we're giving thanks well enough. We're giving thanks. That's a good thing. Verse 18, "I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you," right? So Paul was thankful that he spoke in tongues more than all of them, apparently. That would be a good thing. We should speak in tongues often. So here we see it's giving thanks well. We're speaking mysteries. We're speaking to God. We're building ourselves up. And with building ourselves up, I don't know all the ins and outs of that, but I know at least what we saw in Acts, that when I speak in tongues, that is absolute proof that I have the Spirit living in me, right? That Spirit, which in verse 12 it says, it's the same Spirit that does all of these manifestations, right? So if I've got one that I can show them all, right? Absolutely. Would that build me up? Would that help me be ready? Absolutely. Yeah. All right, so let's go back and let's look at part B of all of these. In verse 2 again, it says, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort." Oh, okay. So this is talking about when we're in a group. And if you look at this whole section of chapter 12, really maybe even starting in chapter 11, all the way through chapter 14. It's speaking to the Corinthians about when they came together as a group, right? When they had their meetings together. And when we are in a group and we're speaking out loud to each other, speaking in tongues does not help you guys as much, right? I'm speaking mysteries. I'm speaking to God, but I'm not helping you guys, right? But if I prophesy, then I'm speaking to you words that will strengthen, that will encourage, that will comfort. Those are good things for all of us together, right? That's something that's profitable. That's good for us. Let's look at verse 5. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may what? Yeah, be edified. Right. That when we're in a group setting, what we want is for our edification, right? And words that we understand are going to be able to do that. Let's look at verse 12. I'm not going to go through all of this. You can read through this whole section and get a greater understanding of this as well. But for the sake of time, I'm going to go through just a few of these. So in verse 12, it says, "So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church." I'm going to read this one in the King James, and I'll show you why. It says, "Even so, for as much as you are zealous for spiritual gifts or spiritual matters, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." So the King James says, "Seek that ye may excel." And that communicates better than what the NIV says, which is try. We don't try, but we want to seek. And that's what this word really is that we seek to build up the church, right? That's what our heart and our desire should be, for the edification, for the building up of this body together, when we're gathered together and speaking to each other, right? In verse 13, it says, "For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what they say." So, if you're one who's confident in speaking in tongues, and we're in a group setting, that's not going to build us up, as we've been seeing, right? So, if you're only confident in speaking in tongues and not confident in interpreting a tongue or in prophesying, well, then what does it say? That they should pray, right? And like I said before, seek to excel in those things that edify the church, that build up the whole church. That's what we want to do. This was one that I was in the past few years having trouble with. That I'm confident in speaking in tongues and in my personal life, but in the church setting, some of you may have noticed that I wasn't speaking for a number of months, and what was really going on was I wanted to submit to my Lord in speaking. When it was my turn, when it was right, so that it would edify the church. I was seeking to build us all up, and I didn't want to do that outside of the will of my Lord. But I wasn't clear on Him directing me via the Spirit, so I just gave up. No, I didn't. It took many months, but I continued and I prayed, and I didn't. I kept seeking. Right, and he did. God, by the Spirit, he worked with me and helped me to recognize. And there were many times when I would be sitting there And I'll be like, yep, I think it's mine, but oh, maybe it's not, maybe, you know? And so I missed a bunch of opportunities. Okay, am I less righteous? Does God love me any less? No, no, but I didn't let that go by and like, oh, well, I'll just stop trying. No, I continued. And every time that I missed it, it hurt a little bit, but that's okay because I'm still righteous and God still loves me, like we heard this morning, right? We are soaked in love. Yeah, and he was faithful to work with me and to teach me, and he will be with you as well. Hold your fingers here. Go to Luke 11. There are lots of places that we could go to, but this one was really one that stuck out. Luke 11, yes. Am I being a little quiet? Do I need to be louder? All right. In verse 9 of Luke 11. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Right? And certainly he did that when we believed. But he will continue. If we continue to seek, he will continue to open it up. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to go to verse 18. As Paul said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Right? So we want to, even if it's just 5 words, if it's words that'll edify, then let's speak those. Right? The theme is edifying the body when we're together. Look at verse 22. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in a tongue and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? So, in verse 22, it says, tongues then are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Like we saw in Acts chapter 2, that when they spoke in tongues, it got people's attention, right? They didn't know what was going on, but it got their attention. And then it was immediately followed with the gospel, with the words that they could understand, that they could believe, right? Similarly here, the tongues are a sign that, hey, there's something going on here. This is not natural. This is not normal. But then in verse 23, the NIV and really most versions are not very, very good with this. The NLT is the only one that I found that really, I think, makes it a little more clear. The NLT says, even so, if unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your church meeting and hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, they will think you are crazy. So there's a limit. If there's some speaking in tongues, unbelievers are going to say, whoa, there's something not natural going on here. What is going on, right? But if they walk in and there's only speaking in tongues, they're going to say, you guys are crazy, right? In verse 24, but if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. And, you know, speaking in tongues is something, as we saw before, Paul said, I will pray in the Spirit. I will speak in tongues. I will pray with my understanding. there's an I will, right? These manifestations, speaking in tongues, interpretation, and prophecy, are a little bit different than some of the other ones that we're going to see in that these just take my believing and the Spirit working in me. I can do them whenever. The question is, am I going to do them to the edification of everyone, right? To myself, when I'm speaking in tongues, more than you all, hopefully. And then with the other ones, when I'm doing it in the meeting, when my Lord is directing. So we can do this often, and they are a little bit simpler, right? It can, at least I know I've fallen into the trap of thinking, oh, that's just speaking in tongues, that's okay. No, these are powerful things, and prophecy as well, and the interpretation of tongues, right? It's not just something that we do to get to the teaching, right? These are powerful also. Am I allowing them to hit my heart and expecting them that these are words from God right now for us? These should be able to cut as well, right? These should encourage me, absolutely. These should admonish me, right? These should comfort me. These should build me up. Not to think little of them. Actually, there was a teen not too long ago that had just moved up from the children's fellowships downstairs up to the main room, and I was talking with them, and they said, "Are the manifestations always this powerful?" And I thought that was wonderful in one sense and not wonderful in another, because they've got the same spirit downstairs, right? And the 10 to 12 year olds or whatever ages it is, you know, they can speak just as powerfully. But the fact that there was a recognition of, whoa, there is power being operated here. This is good. Yeah, and I want all of us to do that. And even as much power as they saw, we can still grow in that a lot, right? We haven't reached the pinnacle yet. So we're almost done here. In verse 26, it says, "What then shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together, each of you has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Everyone must be done so that the church may be built up." Right? I believe this is speaking of what it could either be saying, this is what you are doing, or it could be saying, this is what a church meeting should look like, where each member is doing their thing. I tend to lean towards that side, that this is saying, yeah, every member should be doing their thing, but let's keep one thing in mind, seek to edify, right? Everything needs to be done to the edification. Let's go back to verse 1. Actually, jump back to 13, verse 1. Chapter 13, verse 1. "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels and do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." I'm just making noise, right? And all of chapter 13 explains that even more. And it's right here in the middle of this, right? Paul was reminding them, what you are doing should be motivated, should be started with love. It should come out of love, right? And in verse 14, it says, I'm sorry, chapter 14, verse 1. "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit," or spiritual matters, "especially prophecy." So right going into this section, it's follow the way of love. And that's, I would really encourage you guys, if you're, you know, to grow in this. If you're stuck, like I was stuck, seek to excel in these things. And pray, go to God and ask him to teach you and show you and grow in love. We won't go there, but 1 John 4, verses 16 through 18 talk about love and how love casts out fear. If I'm afraid, I need to grow in, first of all, understanding the love that God has for me, and that there is no judgment in that. His love took care of all of the judgment that was against me. So I am free to mess up as much as I need to live this life that he has made available. And And then as I walk out in that love, I'm going to be choosing these things that are going to build up the church and not just what makes me look good or strokes my ego or my pride, but I'm going to be doing what is his. So let's seek to excel in that. All right. Thank you, guys.